Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Ladies and gentlemen, we are only three weekends basically away from worshiping over in our new facility. Only two more 11:30 services in this room, and then we'll start our brand new services over in that phase. And for those of you who may be asking, they'll be at 9:30 and 11:30. So if you attend this church, you won't have to change anything this service. You can just roll right over to your normal time. But we are going to have just an amazing time, and I want to invite you to invite your neighborhood, your block, your family, your friends. Bring them all. We are going to have an amazing time. And until then, we're in a series entitled We Are That Church, and today we are going to go over our mission and our values here at Word of Life. Next week, I'm going to tell you the vision for Word of Life, what I see us doing in the next 5 years, and also teach you how to set some vision for your own life. And then the last weekend here in this facility, we're going to worship like nobody's business. We're going to have a praise party, take communion in this facility outright, and then we'll launch off on August 19th in our brand new facility. This room will actually be changed into children's church. The first three sections here will become children's church, and the back three sections will turn into three different classrooms. That section back there will be a preschool classroom. That section back there will be our membership and healing school, and that section is still yet to be determined. We'll see what we want to put back there. But we're going to have just an amazing time. But friends, we're just so thankful to have you here, and let's just dive into who we are as a church body. We are that church. Let's look at our mission. We have a mission statement here at Word of Life. It's threefold. Number one, the first thing we want to do is we want to reach the lost. Number two, the second thing we want to do is to disciple the found. Number three, the third thing that we want to do is to empower the called. Now, I think there are a lot of churches that are good at one specific of one of these items. There are some churches that are very evangelistically based, and they're really good at reaching the lost. You have other churches that have a really strong teaching gift. The pastor's a real strong teacher, and he or she operates in that, and they're really good at discipling the found. And then you have some pastors and churches that are much more bent towards an apostle or a prophet, and they're very good at empowering the called. I believe here at Word of Life, God is raising us up to be a church that has the potential to do all three. And we're growing in all of these graces. We have always been a church that's been very good at teaching and preaching. And we've over the last 3 years, gotten really good at reaching the lost. I honestly believe over the next 5 to 10 years, this empowerment of the called is going to be something that is fleshed out and kind of put in motion to a greater degree than ever before in the history of this church. I'll talk about that later. But the next thing I want to show you is our values here at Word of Life. This is who we are. This is what are the values of this house, the values of this tribe of believers here at Word of Life. We do these five things. We go. Somebody says, what do you mean? We go. We go. We obey Jesus. He said to go. Go into all the world. I know that we teach, you know, well, some people are called to go and other people are called to sin. That's hogwash. Every single one of us are called to go. And you may not be called to go to Africa, but you are called to go to your neighborhood. You are called to go to your supermarket. Come on, church. We are called to go to Jackson. Like, all of us are called to go and be the church. And so with that, what that simply means is, yes, we go on mission trips. Yes, we support missionaries. But we also make a decision that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we still believe it is the power of God unto salvation for every single person who will call upon the name of Jesus. We go. The second thing that we do is we grow. We grow. We make church attendance a priority. We grow up in the things of God. We make a decision to grow. We're not going to stay immature believers. We're going to grow and develop into full-blown disciples. Next, we partner, and this is our financial value. It's just understanding that there's nothing free here. Somebody, oh, it's free childcare. Oh, look, free coffee. Oh, my goodness, they're offering free cookies at this church. Like, free snacks. Who gives free snacks? Well, here's the thing about that. There's nothing free that didn't cost somebody somewhere something. There's nothing free anywhere in this world that didn't cost somebody somewhere something. Now, for those of you who are new to the church, it's awesome. Consume, 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 consume. Take as much as you want. Take the praise and worship, take the preaching, take you five cookies, get you five cups of coffee. Consume, man, consume. But eventually, we're going to ask you to adopt our principle of partnership, where it just simply means if Word of Life is adding value to you, we're going to ask you to add value back to Word of Life. If everyone went to McDonald's today after lunch and everyone took freely from McDonald's food and no one partnered with McDonald's to give a financial exchange, McDonald's would not be able to grow and eventually it would go out of business. So we will never push or pull or manipulate, but we will ask people to partner. And honestly, I do believe that when you add value to God's house, it enables God to partner with you and add value to your house. We partner here at Word of Life. Next, we connect. We connect here. We believe that it doesn't matter how good you are coming to church and hear a bunch of preaching, that if you still hang out with the same crazy people, you will be crazy yourself. You hang out with wise people, you become wise, but a companion of fools, they will be destroyed. You got to change your associations. Lives are changed in circles, not in rows. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You can't make smarter decisions until you start hanging around wise friends. You need to get around people who love Jesus. You need to get around people who know how to worship. You need to play basketball with men who want to do marriage God's way. Like, all of these things matter. And this is why we have life groups where you can connect with people and find those good Christian associations. And lastly, serve. Everybody at Word of Life serves. Everybody at Word of Life serves. Somebody says, why? Because Jesus did, and we want to be like Jesus. He's our hero. Jesus had all the position. He had all the status, but he took on the form of a servant. He came down and he washed his disciples' feet, and he said, if I have washed your feet, will you please wash the feet of someone else? We serve. The greatest among us is the servant of all. If we're too big to serve, we're too small to lead. We here at Word of Life, we serve, we serve, we serve, we serve. We add more value to Word of Life than Word of Life adds value to us. We serve this house. So with this, we're going to kind of flesh this out. I'm going to explain what I mean by each one of these things. Number three, empower the called. We'll start there. This is the last of our mission statements. I honestly believe and know for a fact from the Word of God that everybody in this room is called by God to do something. Now, I don't know what that call may be, but I do know God has called you to do something. The gifts and the calling of God are beyond repentance. God has called you to do something. And as a church, we want to help you discover that call with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we want to empower you to fulfill that call with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's for everyone, but I also believe that God has given gifts unto men. In fact, Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, this is talking about Christ, when he had descended on high, he led captivity captive, and notice what Christ did. He gave gifts unto men. God has given us gifts, ladies and gentlemen. There are gifts God has given us. Well, who are these gifts? What are these gifts? Watch what he says in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. This is what we call the fivefold ministry, the fivefold ministry. God has given gifts unto men, and he says, here's what these gifts are. You got a prophet, you got an evangelist, you got a pastor, you got a teacher, you have an apostle. God has given gifts unto men. Well, somebody says, well, what's the difference? Like, what's the difference between a teacher and a pastor? What's the difference between an apostle and a prophet? Let me explain it to you. Most of you in this room, you got five fingers on one hand. So I say most. You never know. You got five fingers. Here's the way I'll explain it. You have your pointer finger. This is the prophet. It's adamant. It sees the direction things need to go, and it'll point in that direction. Typically, these people are bold, big personalities. They're pointers, man. They're very persuasive, they're big personalities, and they point because they see things that we don't see. They see directions. People, circumstances, nations, churches need to go in. Prophets are pointers. Then you have right next to the prophet, the middle finger. That's the evangelist. It's the loudest and stands the tallest. For most evangelists, they're these people. They're bubbly personalities, high eye type of people. They're going. They're smiling all the time. They're winning people to Jesus. Oftentimes, the gifts of healings and working of miracles take place in their ministry. They just make God big. They stand out above the rest of the gifts. Right next to the evangelist, you have the ring finger, which is the pastor. And he or she can do the work of the evangelist. That's why he's right next to him. But he's married to a particular flock. And with this, what this means is he's not just winning people to Jesus. He's also, he or she is establishing them in the Lord. He's committed to them. She's committed to them. A good shepherd ought to smell like the sheep. You hear that voice more often than you hear any other voice. And there's other podcasts you may listen to. And there's other people you may go to their meetings. But you have a pastor that's just, you're committed to them. They are committed to you. Then right next to that, you have the pinky finger, which is the teacher. It provides balance to the hand. And it's right next to the pastor too, because a pastor should not only do the work of an evangelist, but a pastor should be apt to teach. Somebody said, well, what's the difference between a teacher and a pastor? A pastor is kind of like a general practitioner where like every week I'll teach on something maybe a little bit different. Sometimes it'll be in a marriage series and then a healing series and maybe a series on faith or discovering God's plan for your life. A teacher typically has one subject. Like they could try to teach on marriage, but if God's called them to teach faith, it's like it turns into a faith seminar. It just goes right back to that one particular subject. There's one subject that they're known for, or one subject that is kind of big to them. And then lastly, you have the apostle. That's your thumb. Somebody says, why is it my thumb? Because the apostle can touch all the offices. They can come in and out of all the offices. Sometimes they can teach. Sometimes they can pastor. Sometimes they can be an evangelist. Sometimes they can be a prophet. They can touch all of the offices. And the reason why the body of Christ needs apostles is that many times there will be an apostle who can raise up other ministers because they can identify with each office. But oftentimes, God will send these people as missionaries over into nations, and they're the only believer there. So they've got to be the evangelist, and they got to pastor the people they evangelize, and they got to teach the people they're pastoring, and then they got to show them God's way. They got to have that prophetic gift in office because there's nobody else there. So with that, those are the fivefold giftings. Now, for us as a church, I believe God has called us to be a ministry training center. A ministry training center. We are called by God to be a ministry training center. And somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, you have hospitals all in the Jackson metro area that are great hospitals, but there are some that are teaching hospitals, which means when you go into that hospital, you have a doctor and a nurse, but there's also someone learning how to be a doctor or someone learning how to be a nurse. And they're not just there learning a lesson. They're there learning by experience and practice. We are called by God to do the exact same thing. Now, here's what I can promise you. As long as there's breath in these lungs, I will be like the most dominant voice you hear at this church because I am the pastor here at Word of Life. This is my assignment. This is my grace. This is my gift. But I also believe God has called us to raise up other ministers. And here's what I know about doing that. You'll never make a minister by giving them work. If you want a worker, give them work. That's what they'll be. You'll never turn a worker into a leader by giving them more work. If you want to make a leader, you got to give them leadership. They got to make some decisions. They're going to have to fail. They're going to have to decide on something. You got to let them be creative. Think with their mind, not just with their hands. But if you want a minister, you can't just give them leadership. You can't just give them work. You've got to give them ministry. You've got to give them ministry. And there's parts of this ministry we want to give away. And that could be like the announcement segment, or it could be occasionally doing young communicators weekends, or it could be giving away the altar call, or it could be giving away like healing lines, or it could be giving away those types of things. And later, when we build our new church and when we get in it, which we're only a couple weeks away, but with this, when we get in it, that's not the end of Word of Life. That is not as good as it gets. That's not the end, in fact. That is just the beginning. Friend, I'm telling you, that is simply the hub that the spokes are going to come out of, and we're going to have Word of Life in a lot of different places. And I will be helping, amen, I will be helping with those things, but we will raise up people to come in and plant those churches too and establish pastors and leaders. But this will be a place where they are trained to do those types of things. Now, here's the thing. When you see someone up here communicating that's not me, I need you to celebrate them. I'm not an angry Saul upset because a David may be getting more praise than me. I want to give the ministry to David. I want Davids to rise up and their anointings and their graces and their gifts like those who enabled me to do the same thing. So with that, you got to celebrate these people. You got to laugh even when they're not funny. You can't be walking out on them when they feel like, oh, yeah, it's the end of the service, all those types of things. You got to help them. They need the confidence because they will come out of this place and go do other things. In the book of Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus do this. And watch what happens here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to it. It said, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face and into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Basically, Jesus saw, it's just too big for me to do all by myself. The only way to get the job done is to raise up people. And the 12 aren't enough. And the 70 aren't enough. Even with all those people out there, the harvest is still plenteous. And the laborers are still few. In the Jackson metro area, I think we got like 1,800 churches just in the Jackson metro area. But the truth of the matter is, there's still like less than 30% of people who will come to church this Sunday morning. It's amazing. Less than 30% of Jacksonians in the Jackson will come to church on a Sunday morning. We need more laborers. There's still a great harvest, even in our own city, to reach. And so we've got to send out these laborers to do the work of the ministry. We will do that. We will empower the called. Next, we will disciple the found. Number two, we will disciple the found. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? We're not going to just make converts. We're going to make disciples. I love what Peter says. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that they may grow, there's that value, grow thereby. What's going to grow these babies up? The sincere milk of the word of God. Now, here's the thing. If you've had kids, you know exactly what it's like to have a newborn baby. You know what a newborn baby is? Work. They're cute, man. But a newborn baby is work. I've had three kids myself, man. I'm telling you, it's work. They need you to do everything for them. But they don't stay that way. Thank God they don't stay that way. They grow up, man. And all of a sudden, they're feeding themselves and clothing themselves. Well, how did they grow? From the food and the nourishment by which they were getting. And here's my desire here for you as a believer. I want you to grow in Jesus. I want you to grow as a disciple. I want you to be a person who prays for other people. I want you to be a person who leads other people to Jesus. I want you to be able to teach and preach exactly what I am teaching and preaching. I want you so rooted and grounded in the Word of God yourself that you can start a Bible study, that you are discipling your community, that you have grown big enough to not have to just bring people to church, but to go be the church wherever you are at. But the only way for all of us to do that is to make church a priority. We grow by making church a priority. And here's what's interesting. You see this habit of just church attendance all throughout the New Testament. In fact, you see it in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 17. Watch what it puts here. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. This is talking about Paul. As his custom was, Paul went to the synagogue. Now, they didn't have churches back in those days. They were teaching primarily out of the Old Covenant and synagogues because the New Covenant hadn't been written yet. And so with this, he had a habit of going into a place where other people were teaching him the Word of God. It was his custom. Now, if there's anyone in the New Testament who didn't need to do it, who wrote 3/4 of our New Testament, you'd think it'd be Paul. Well, Paul wouldn't need church if anybody didn't need church, but yet he had a custom of going to a place, sitting down, and hearing the word of God. Do you know not only was this Paul's custom, but watch what it tells us about Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And Jesus came to the city where he was raised, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Jesus had a custom. His parents gave it to him. Aren't you thankful for good parents, man? Jesus had a custom, and his custom was, I go to church. I go to the synagogue. I go to the place where they are hearing the word of God. I go to a place where even I'm the Savior of the world. God's my Father. I'm going to die for the very people who are communicating this to me. But even I need to come to a place to sit down and hear the word of God. Somebody says, well, why? Why is church so important? Well, let me tell you why. I think these are the four reasons. Number one, freedom. Freedom. In the Old Testament, there was this guy by the name of Saul. He just had bondage that would come on him from time to time. And he knew the answer. He would call David, who was a worshiper, not just a singer, not just a musician, but a worshiper. And David would get over in this place and just start worshiping God, and a freedom would come to Saul. He'd find relief through that worship. Friends, I know in my own life, and I guarantee it's true for you, that there have been times where you have come to church heavy, where you've come to church fearful, you've come to church afraid or anxious, but the Spirit of God would begin moving through praise and worship. And by the end of that service, you would be freer and lighter. We come to church for freedom. Secondly, we come for impartation. Paul said, I want to see your face. I'm so thankful for live stream. Oh, I'm so thankful for technology. But Paul said, I need to see your face. There's something about you seeing my face. There's something about me seeing your face in person. I believe that through that impartation comes, and you walk away with things that you didn't have before, a power, a grace, a forgiveness that you didn't have before. Paul said, I want to see your face that I may impart a spiritual blessing unto you. Next, conviction. Conviction, man. We need church for conviction. Jesus, after his resurrection, was talking to his disciples. When he walked out of the room, the disciples said, did not our hearts burn when he opened up unto us scripture? How often is it true that in church, like we're sitting there and somebody's opening up scripture and it's like they're talking right to me. It's like, oh, I needed to hear that. Or, oh, was he in our conversation last night? It's just they're talking right to me. Conviction comes. And lastly, direction. I believe God is still a speaking God. He can speak to us as individuals, but there's something about coming together corporately. Something about just drawing near together in one accord and worship that I think it just opens up heaven for God to speak to us even more. In Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said unto them. I believe direction comes in church. But here's the thing, we got to make time for it. In Luke chapter 10, you're there. There's this story of Mary and Martha. You know the story, but let's read it together here in verse number 38. Luke 10. In verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, this being Jesus and all of his disciples, these 12 guys he would do life with. How many of you know Jesus had a small group? You need one too. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and to a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, notice, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. In other words, she's busy. You ever been busy? And came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But notice this, there's one thing that's needful. One thing that is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You ever used a phrase, I gotta. I need to. I gotta work out. I got to. I'm out of rhythm, man. I gotta get back in my, I gotta work out. I need some rest. Woo, I need it. I need some rest. I need to. Here, Martha, she has Jesus coming into her house. She feels responsibility. She feels urgency. I got to clean the house. I got to prepare food for Jesus and the 12 guys who are with him. Like, we got to make something. And she's there feeling all this responsibility. And Mary, her sister, is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And she's been giving Mary the eye for like 15 minutes. And Mary clearly sees Martha giving her the eye, and she's not responding. So Martha takes it upon herself to interrupt Jesus' teaching. She interrupts Jesus, and she says, hey, in front of Mary. I mean, she's calling her out right there. That she is sitting here not doing nothing, and I am doing all the work. And are you going to let her get away with this? You need to tell her to get up and help me. Jesus said, Martha, I know you're busy. And I know you feel like there's a bunch of things that need to get done. But he said, listen to me. This is the words of Jesus, our master, our savior. He said, listen, there's only one thing that's needful. One thing that is needful. And Mary had chosen it. What was it? To just find a place to sit down and hear the word. No distractions. No distractions, no kids to watch, no apps to check, no distractions, just sit down and hearing the word. This is what church is all about, friend. There's life in the word of God. There's power in the word of God. And friend, I'm telling you, we need to make church a priority again. Do you know, I read a survey the other day. There's people who for a living study churches and study Christians. You can make a living doing anything, man. I'm telling you, there's people for a living. They make money off of it. Make money off of it, studying churches and Christians. And they found that the average church member now, they love the church, man. Love the church. And they love God. They found that the average Christian goes to church 18 times a year. 18 times a year. You do the math, it's like 1.5 times. I was trying to compute that in my mind. Like, how does that even work, 1.5 times? I just figure it's for those who came for one full service and then came 30 minutes late for another one. About 1.5 times. It's like, oh, man. That's not enough, friend. That's not enough. And I'm not saying this to like condemn anyone or any of those types of things, but I am saying it to convict. Condemnation is all about the past. Conviction is all about the future. And friend, I believe wholeheartedly that God is moving in our churches all around the world today. But friend, I believe that we are living in a culture that maximizes convenience. And it's like, oh, well, we can watch it on live stream. Nothing wrong with live stream. Or, oh, I'll check the podcast. Nothing wrong with the podcast. But there ain't nothing like getting here in person. There's nothing like getting in the room in person. There's nothing like your kids seeing that you're making time to get them here in person. There's absolutely nothing like it in the world. A life-giving church is the most life-giving thing you can get all week, friend. I'm telling you, it is critical, critical for my faith and yours that we absolutely carve out time and say, we're going to sit down, we're going to hear the word so that we can grow thereby. And lastly, number one. Oh, this is the one I'm most passionate about. Number one, we got to reach the lost. We got to reach the lost. Call me old-fashioned, but I still believe in hell. I know there's a lot of, it's true. I know that there's a lot of people who want to do away with it now. But I still believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the reason why I believe it is because Jesus taught about it. Jesus preached on it. And in one of the examples that he preached on, he gave the following story in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now this is important. Woo, this is important. The reason why this is important is because every theologian agrees on this fact that this is not a parable. A parable was a story that Jesus would make up to illustrate a spiritual point. And that's great. Thank God for the parables. In fact, I plan on doing a teaching on the parables so that you can understand them sometime. But with this, this was not a parable. They said in every parable that Jesus ever told where he made up the story, he never listed anyone by name. Lazarus was an actual person. The rich man was a certain rich man. An actual person. He said, here's what happened to him. Lazarus, which was laid by his gate, was full of sores, would come and he would beg every day of this rich man. The rich man wouldn't have anything to do with him. And they die. The beggar goes into what we would call heaven. And the rich man goes into a place that the Bible calls a place of torment. Now, you can call it whatever you want. But Jesus said he went to a place of torment. And here's what we know about this place of torment. It doesn't get too descriptive about it. I don't think it's necessary. But here's what we do know about it. That this rich man was sitting in hell, or whatever you want to call it. And he looks up and he sees in this other place, I call it heaven. And he looks up and he sees a beggar there. And he asked for one thing. The first thing that he asked for is this. He said, could you put one drop of water on my tongue? Meaning it must be hot. Whatever it is, it's hot and it's no fun. And he says, this is my one. Could you just kind of reach forth from heaven? Like put one drop on my tongue. And Father Abraham hears it. He speaks down into that place and he says, no. The gap is too big between us for one to come from this room to that room. The gap is fixed between us. So the rich man cries out, and watch what he cries in verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Why? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, I don't care what you want to call it. But this is not a place of happiness. This is not a place of like great things. This is not like an emptiness. This is not like a great nothing. This is not like a space. This is not like a, this is a place of torment. And it's an actual place that somebody is at today. And what their request is for anybody who's in that place of torment, whatever you want to call it, what their request is, according to Jesus, is could you please send somebody to my house and get them to testify to my brothers, I got five of them, that they don't want to come here. Did you know the same people who study churches tell us today that 98% of Americans who are Christians have never shared their faith before? This is real. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, I want a church and I want to be a person that is unafraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we stand forth with a new persuasion, a fresh fire on all of our lives and say, you know what? God loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Jesus loves you. He's madly in love with you. That God so loved you, he sent Jesus to die for you. Why? So that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. This was so big to the disciples that Peter was crucified upside down because he believed it. This was so big to John that they put him in a vat of oil just to shut him up, but he kept proclaiming the love of God and they couldn't kill him. They banished him on an Isle of Patmos and he wrote the book of Revelations. James, the brother of Jesus, his dying words were crying out that Jesus is Lord. They took him and threw him off of a cliff. He still didn't die. They picked up stones to stone him and with it he's crying out that Jesus loves you. Friend, I'm telling you, this is the spirit of the early church. And this is the spirit that's in this church. We will tell this community about Jesus. We're going to act like we're the only believers in town, and it's up to us to witness to every single realm. Jackson, Pearl, Brandon, Ridgeland, Madison, all over, Capaya, you name it. We're going to tell them about Jesus and his amazing love for them. In my own life, I want to grow in this. The other night, I was busy. You ever been busy before? Most of the time when you're busy, you're not spiritual. Just ask Martha. And with this, I was busy wrapping up the week. And anyway, came home and I'm still busy trying to finish work because Friday is typically family night in the Sims house where we'll get a movie and order pizza and my wife will make some brownies and we just spend time with the kids. And anyway, so we're setting up for all this, so I order the pizza. And I'm just busy and, you know, my mind's in all these other places. And there's a knock on my door because my doorbell's broken. I've kept it that way for 10 years. it's true. And so with this, I hear a knock on the door. I go to it, it's the pizza man. And I'm just trying to eat some pizza, guys. I'm just going to be real with you. Like, I'm hungry. I'm hangry. Yeah, you know, I want some pizza. You never get hangry. But anyway, like, I'm like, okay, I just want to settle in. I look up, and when I look at the guy, I actually see him. I wonder how many times we look but don't see. And when I see him, I can just feel the Spirit of God just stopping my heart and asking me to yield. who's getting the pizza out. And I tell him, I say, look, I don't know what you, well, at first I said, what's your name again? He told me his name. I'm like, man, so nice to meet you. I'm so-and-so. I introduced myself. I said, I don't know what you believe, but here's what I believe. I'm a Christian. And so when we get this pizza, before we eat it, we're going to pray for it, and I want to know if there's anything I can pray for you about. Man starts crying right there, right at my front door. He said, my wife's going to have our child next week. He says, my first child. He says, my second job I've taken on outside of my first one because I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. And I'm wondering if I'm going to be a good father. I started witnessing to him, telling him, just building him up, encouraging. It's amazing. It's amazing. Especially men. We all need it, but especially men. They need the greatness pulled out of them and shown. You can be a good father. You can be a good man. Most men their whole life have heard nothing but their disappointment. And they wonder why. It's a perpetual prophecy. They've had nothing but to tell them, you're a bad man. You need to be better. And they just keep living up to everyone's words. People tend to become what the most important people in their life will think they will become. Something about a man that needs to know there's a lion in you. There's a man of God in you. There's a provider in you. That's why God did it to Jesus. He said, this is my, in front of everyone, this is my beloved son in who I'm well pleased. Just pulled out the greatness and showed him who he was. I enjoyed that moment. Got so much life, but you and I liked even more. We get around the table, shut the door, pay for the pizza. Gave him a good tip. Amen. We tip good at Word of Life, right? Amen. We come back, all the waiters say, yes, amen. So I take the pizza back. And we're sitting around the table. And we pray. And I say, I'll pray. And we start praying for the pizza and giving thanks for our food. And then I start praying for this guy. And at the end of the prayer, my daughter looks up and says, who's so-and-so? Because she wasn't involved in the conversation. I'm like, that was a pizza man. She said, oh. And man, I tell you, I don't tell that story to brag on myself. I tell it because I want to stir myself up to do it more. I don't do it enough. I want to do it more. Why? Could you get someone to go send them? Could you get someone to go tell them? I got 5 brothers. I'm not there on the earth anymore. Could you get someone to go tell them? We at Word of Life, we are that church that will go tell them. We are that church that will go bring them. In 3 weeks, we're going to open up a brand new inn. I love that term, just inn. Somebody says, why? Because like the Good Samaritan, he brought him to an inn. He found a man that was half dead and brought him to an inn that he trusted with an innkeeper that he believed could take care of this guy. And with it, we have built a great inn over there that'll open up. But friend, I need you to bring people to it. I need you. That's why I'm wearing the t-shirt. We're going to give this shirt away to every visitor. We're going to give it to every person who brings a visitor. Someone says, it's just a church growth tactic. You better believe it is. You better believe it is. If there's anything that ought to grow, it ought to be the church. If there's any organization in the world with some business sense, it ought to be the church. I'll give you a t-shirt. I'll give you a free coffee. I'll give you donuts at the door. I'll do anything short of sin to reach the lost, whatever it takes to get people not going to that place. And friend, I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart at that new service and at that new church, we're going to see more people in this community come to Jesus than we could ever possibly imagine with the oil and wine that the Holy Spirit will pour into their wounds. But he can't do that unless we do our job. So go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Go reach the lost. Go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are that church. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity, Father, to do life and ministry with them. This is not Joel Sims Ministries. This is not my church. This is our church. We, Father, are that church. And I thank you, Father, with your great grace and your great power, you are raising up an army of believers who will be your hands and feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all over this place. Maybe you're here today and for whatever reason you've drifted from God. And there's so many reasons. Sometimes we just get tired and we drift. Sometimes we just get so disappointed that we drift. Sometimes we just get so fed up with life that we drift. Sometimes we just make bad decision after bad decision. We drift. Sometimes marriage gets hard and we drift. Sometimes temptation gets the best of us and we drift. But if you're here today and you say, I recognize I'm drifting, I want to come home. I recognize I'm drifting, I want to stop, I want to come to Jesus. I recognize I'm walking away and I'm not even meaning to. It's a slow fade, but I want to come back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, He's dealing with your heart right now. He's drawing you to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Joel, honestly, it's my first time in church in a long time. And I don't know if I've ever made a decision for Jesus, but I don't want to go to that place of torment. I want to go to that place of pleasure. I want to go and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's me, Pastor. Either one of those two things. You need to receive Jesus. Or you're here today and you've received Jesus, but you've been drifting and you want to come back. Such a safe place. We'll never condemn you. This is not a museum for perfect people. It's a hospital for hurting people. If you're here today and you say, I'm hurting, I need Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you just lift your hand all over this place? That's you. Hands going up all over the place. All over the room. Hands going up. Amazing. Somebody said, why lift my hands? It's just a sign of surrender. Saying, Jesus, I hear you. I know you. Amazing. Everybody here, whether you raised your hand or not, would you just pray this prayer with me? Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I believe He died for me so that I would not have to. Jesus, I believe you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I bow my knee to you, and I thank you, Father, because of Jesus, my past, my shame, my guilt, my faults, my failures, they have been forgiven. So I forgive myself, and I say boldly, it's a new season. It's a new season. It's a new season. And I say, it's the best season I've ever had in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.